Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew, chapter 19, beginning at verse 16. Again, the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew, chapter 19, beginning at verse 16. In many of your pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 976. Matthew 19, beginning at verse 16. And it reads, "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' he inquired. Jesus replied, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All these I have kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who was rich to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, Who then can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.' This is the word of God." Pray with me. You may be seated while we pray. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. God, we ask that you would now speak to us in some way that we might understand. We confess to you, God, that we are dull of hearing. We are hard of heart. In our natural state, we are not tending toward you. So, God, we confess that unless you speak, we will not be able to hear. And any words spoken, any words read, will just be dead letters on a page or in the air. We cannot hear, O God, unless you speak in such a way that we will be made to hear. This is our confession, that we are dull of hearing and we're hard of heart. And yet we further confess that you, O God, are the great God, and with you all things are possible. And so if you speak, then light will dawn on us. If you speak, our hearts would be enlarged, our minds would be open, our eyes would become clear, and our ears would be able to hear correctly and rightly and convincingly. Father, speak your truth to us. May we hear your word, O God, to us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Salam alaikum. Kay fintu? Kwesin? Tamam? Alhamdulillah. Anis motam basket. Wan ana marati u waladi saknin fi Sudan. Fil Khartoum. Fish Mal Khartoum. Nihna Rajana bin Sudan Shahar Wahid Gabli Malish Arabiti Makwes Walai Fimushila Dakabi Fishagalti Al Arabi Madaruri Shadid Nihna Drasna Al Arabi Fil Madrasa Be Shahur Katir Wamati Teresa Hia Patadri Skulu Yo in the Harabi Kwes Jidan Lakin Su. Arabi saab saab shadi. Aywa. Yani, so do not worry. I won't be trying to preach all of today's message in Arabic. But can you imagine if that's how you had to hear the word of God? In a language unfamiliar to you, and even if you could catch a few words. My wife Terry and I serve with the Episcopal Church of Sudan's Bible Translation and Literacy Department in North Africa, in the capital city of Sudan, Khartoum. We've been there since 2008, helping with the conveyance of God's word into the language of people's hearts. The few hard-pressed believers there in Sudan struggle to continue to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in the heart of an officially Islamic state under Sharia law. You know, for many years in Sudan, followers of Jesus Christ and adherents of Islam coexisted peacefully. But decades of civil war and antagonism between the Arab Islamic North and the African Christian South finally resulted in a legal splitting of the Sudan into two countries in the last couple of years. This past week, on July 9, South Sudan celebrated 1 year of independence. But continual wars over oil and land still rage along the border between Sudan and South Sudan. Our own service there has not been perfect. We struggle to communicate effectively with our halting Arabic and our Sudanese friends' halting English. We struggle with how to teach literacy development and linguistic analysis and principles of Bible translation to colleagues who barely had opportunity to finish even a basic education. Though we've seen many coming to Christ, indeed our church there once baptized 31 people in just one afternoon, yet we struggle with effectively sharing the gospel with friends who've heard nothing or who've heard next to nothing about Jesus and who know mostly only bad things about Western Christians. Maybe some of you in Boston can understand that these days in our increasingly post-Christian time, where many people know nothing or next to nothing about Jesus and only know bad things about those of us called his followers. Moreover, we struggle mightily with seeing our colleagues suffer as their ancestral homelands are destroyed by militia, their homes and churches and schools bombed, their families becoming refugees, running for their lives into the wilderness. We're shocked and saddened when authorities there call for the end of Christianity in Sudan, when humble churches are vandalized and burned down or confiscated by local officials. This is not the kind of environment that 9 out of 10 missionary or any other, this is not the kind of thing that 95% of Christian workers are involved in. So why in the world would we and Park Street Church place our family into this particular situation in a politically failed state, racked by war and poverty, plagued by sickness and illiteracy, a country with a president under indictment by the International Criminal Court on charges of war crimes, currently the only ever sitting president under indictment on charges of crimes against humanity? Why would Park Street, why would we be in this situation? In our scripture reading this morning, we have the account of Jesus Christ's encounter with a man we traditionally call the rich young ruler. The story is related to us in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The text tells us that the man had great wealth. He was rich, that is. And that he was young. Luke tells us that this man was a ruler of some sort. We might imagine or surmise, a local magistrate or a local government official or maybe a municipal judge, something like that. The man was likely very smart, fairly smart, educated, certainly talented, to have risen to such prominence and had such success as just a young man. Remember that most Jews in this time, in this Roman-occupied land, a land occupied by the Roman army, the Roman Empire, most Jews wouldn't have had a lot of money. Or perhaps this young man came from a wealthy, stable family, respected in the community. He seems to be a nice enough man. I mean, after all, not everyone comes to Jesus asking about inheriting eternal life, particularly young men who have both a good deal of money as well as some power and authority. This is a nice guy. He's a good guy. And by his own account, which Jesus never disputes, this nice, young, successful man had also been a fairly moral man. Since he was a child, he says, this successful young leader hadn't yet committed any grave sins, no theft or perjury, certainly no adultery, no murder. He had honored his parents. This was a good young man who was doing well for himself in this world. A good young man doing well for himself in this world. He seems like many people in our city of Boston. Seems like many people in our wonderful church. And isn't this what we want? This is what we want. We want people, young and old, to live decent lives, don't we? We want a society where people honor their parents, tell the truth, and work well at their jobs. We want communities of stable families, decent homes, and then we want even better homes, gardens. Some of y'all remember that magazine, you'll laugh. The rest of you don't remember it. Don't worry about it. You'll catch up. We want to be good people, and we want good people around us. That's what we want. I mean, honestly, be honest, tell the truth. Wouldn't you want your daughter to marry a young man like this? Even just to meet and go out with a young man like this? I mean, by all appearances, he's good. Seriously, this man he's lived a good life. He's engaging with Jesus Christ. He's got money. He's got a solid and secure job. Seriously, what more could any parent want than to have their daughter be loved by a man like this? And all the young women said, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Such qualities are what we value. You know what we don't value? Abraham. Think about Abraham. That guy, Abraham, because he feared for his own personal safety, he allowed his smoking hot wife to be taken into a king's harem. And then later, he fathers a child by his wife's maid. No reference to the governor of California. No reference. And then the man has the temerity, the audacity to ask God to bless that child of that illicit union. Samson? No. Certainly don't let Samson in our church. Samson gleefully sleeps around, and even pays for sex with prostitutes. No, he's not welcome in this church or in our community. Gideon, this guy literally worships idols and leads others to do the same. Can he come in here? No. David? No. No, certainly you don't want your daughter to marry David, even if he is rich and powerful and handsome and writes music. Is it the truth? No. Seriously, David should have been put in jail. By the way, shout outs right now to those listening on the radio from the Billerica, Mass at the Middlesex House of Corrections. Shout out to my man Michael there. God loves you, young men. Hang in there, brothers. King David? Seriously? A king, a, A leader ordering a loyal military officer to be killed just so you can take that man's wife and try to cover up your scandal? No, in many places in America today, indeed, in many places around the world, David would be indicted for corruption, treachery, war crimes, put on death row, and executed. And many people would say, amen and good riddance. What about Hosea? The prophet Hosea, good man? The prophet Hosea says that God told him to marry a prostitute. Yeah, right. That seems about as likely as that movie Pretty Woman. Job? Well, Job seems like a good enough guy. But no, someone who shakes his fist at God like that? No way we're going to allow. That's not going to be a good influence on our dear, precious children. And then what's up with the prophet Isaiah? He says that God told him to strip off his clothes and walk around preaching barefoot and naked. Don't worry, I'm not going to do it. What kind of crazy man of God is that? Certainly not somebody we want in our church, right? Think of the children. Seriously, think of the children who saw that man walking around exposed. No, he too should be in jail. John the Baptist? Seriously? Some dude living outside under the stars, basically a homeless man, with an organic and nutritional diet of bugs? Bugs and honey. No, seriously, no, we do not want that. We might like the organic honey. We do not value any of that. None of that seems good to us. No, we value a stable life with a nice family, proper schools for our children, a solid job that pays well. We value soccer camp through the week and a nice orderly church service on Sunday. That's all we want, right? Is that too much to ask? That's all we want. And you know what we really don't value? Well, there's this man in the Bible who always seems to be getting into trouble, always stirring things up. Oh, sure, he did some miraculous things. He helped a lot of people. But you know, he would say some wild stuff, even talking about eating flesh and drinking blood. He was popular in his day, don't get me wrong, but he also hung around with prostitutes. Hey, what is the deal in the Bible with all the prostitutes? And just to remind you how strange this man was, you remember once when there was a woman literally caught in the act, caught in flagrante, in the very act of adultery. This man slams the people that caught her and then tells her, don't do that anymore. Oh, please. He just let her off just like that. What about this woman's husband, if she had one? What about the wife of the man that she was with? Oh, and what about the influence of all of this on our children? And yet this guy, this Jesus has the nerve, the audacity to be telling everybody else how to live. It's unbelievable. It's impossible. Bono, the lead singer of U2, the band U2, once said that the scriptures are brimful of hustlers, murderers, cowards, adulterers, and mercenaries used to shock me. Now it is a source of great comfort. Why is the coward Abraham called the friend of God? Why is that lecherous Samson still used by God as God's mighty warrior? Why is the murderous David called a man after God's own heart? Why does God commend the defiant Job as being the one person in the whole book who spoke rightly about God? Why is John the bug-eating Baptist called the greatest man among anyone ever born? By Jesus. Well, it's not because they were good people. Not the way we define good. It wasn't because of their exemplary behavior or even their lofty words. It is through the humanity of these folks and of all true saints that we see something beyond goodness. We see faith, real faith. I'm going to ask you to do something that I know we don't normally do, but if you could turn to your neighbor on the right side and the left side and just say this, we need real faith. Can you do that? Just go ahead, right? We need real faith. We need real faith. We need real faith. We need faith that risks looking bad. We need faith that sometimes fails and fails horribly to generate what we believe to be responsible ethical decisions. We need real faith. Jesus challenges our rich young ruler from his very first words. He says to him, "Why exactly do you consider me good?" Good? The only actual and truly good person in all of history, in all of the universe, is God himself. Or as the gospel writer Luke records it, "Why do you ask me about what is good? The only one who can really and ultimately define what is good is God himself, young man, certainly not you. So what are you saying to me, son?" And then Jesus goes on to remind him of the commandments, which of course the young man already knows because he's a good man. Don't murder anyone. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder anyone like King David did. Don't commit adultery like Abraham did. Many of the heroes of the Bible broke all of these moral laws. Love your neighbor as yourself? Seriously? Is that what Joshua and all his soldiers did while slaughtering the Canaanites in conquest of the promised land? Love your neighbor as yourself? And yet, unlike all of these renowned and complicated people of history, our rich young ruler responds confidently, "All these I have kept." Indeed, in a sense, I'm better than all of those people of history. Of course, maybe he didn't mean all of that like that. Or did he? Do we? Yes, we see again the self-righteousness of inexperience and naivete and unreflectiveness. You remember in John 8 when Jesus said to that same woman, or in that same setting, "All those without sin may cast the first stone." And when he said that, the Bible says that everybody left the room and the oldest were the first people to tiptoe out the door. Those of you who've been around a while know that experience with God's commandments correlates inversely with confidence in one's own goodness. But this young man says, "All these I have kept." Amazingly, Jesus doesn't dispute with the young man. Instead, the gospel writer Mark tells us that at that moment when the young man said that, Jesus looked right at him and loved him. He loved him. That's the beauty of the Son of God. He doesn't laugh in the face of this man's naive assessment of his own spiritual condition. He just loves him. He doesn't logically or theologically tear him down. He simply loves him and leads him into the truth of his own situation. If you want to be perfect, young man, if you want to be complete, if you want to reach 100% finished, if you want to reach your goal, in Sudan we say, "How are you?" "Mia, mia." 100, 100. Mia, mia. If you want to be mia, mia, if you want to be fully there, young man, Then just do this. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. That's it. Yes, that's all. That's all you have to do. Just do this one thing and you'll be perfect, young man. Ah, sure, you've done everything else. Now just do this and you'll be finished. You'll be perfect. The word translated perfect is that Greek word teleos, meaning the end, the goal, the finish line, the filled up line, the completion, the wholeness. Just do this. And what happened then? The young man went away sad, our text says. The young man went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus watched this young man walk away from him sad because he had so much stuff, so many possessions, such great wealth. Now, was he sad because he didn't want to sell it all? Was he sad because maybe he could sell it all, but it would take so long to properly sell everything because he had so much? Was he sad because he would like to know how to get eternal life, but he expected something from Jesus more simple, more manageable, something easy to categorize and put on a checklist and check off? Some interpreters understand this story to be about the difficulties of wealth, the virtues of simplicity, and even vows of poverty. And indeed, Jesus does state emphatically that it is more possible, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, Jesus said. So some would say this passage is about taking a vow of poverty or living simply so that others may simply live. And while all of that is good, that would seem to miss the point of what Jesus is saying. The real power struggle here is not that of love for God on the one hand and love of wealth on the other hand. Indeed, just a few verses later, Jesus promises all kinds of wealth to those who would follow him fully. No, the issue is not simply the young man's difficulty in performing this task that Jesus sets before him. And no, don't get sidetracked with non-biblical speculations about city gates shaped like needles and needles' eyes and camels getting down on their knees so they can get through, but they have to take their pack off. No. Jesus Christ is a master teacher. To give this man simply another thing to do, another commandment to keep, even a really, really hard thing, well, no, that would be too easy. Making vows of poverty, selling everything you have, does not in itself merit eternal life any more than any other good works. No, Jesus was not just setting before the man another thing to do, though that's what it might seem at first glance. Jesus was in reality exposing this young man's heart. Jesus was exposing this young man's heart. That's why he went away sad. This rich and successful, accomplished young ruler saw himself, his true self, maybe for the first time in his young life. Jesus gave him a revelation that would later be crystallized in the words of the Apostle Paul, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am only a resounding cough or a clanging cymbal." If you would turn to your neighbor and say, right and left, and say, "I don't want to be just a cymbal." Go ahead, tell him. I don't want to be just a symbol. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, even if I have faith that can move mountains, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. To this young man and others, even if I give all of my possessions to the poor and even surrender my body to the flames, but if I have not love, I gain nothing. I don't want to be just a symbol. This young man had very weak and very poor faith, and he had no real hope because he had no genuine love. No real love for God, no love for God's Son, Jesus Christ, no serious love for others. Oh, he had respect for religion, to be sure. And he enjoyed some spirituality, a sprinkling of spirituality on the weekends is always good. He valued achievement and success. He even honored his family obligations. But love? Love is good. But love goes beyond goodness. Love makes Abraham to continue on with God, even though he's messed up so many times. Love makes Abraham to believe in God and to trust God even to the very end. Love makes Abraham to sacrifice his own child if God wanted him to. Love makes David to cry out in despair and sorrow over all his crimes and then do his best to raise his illicit son, Solomon, the one he had with Bathsheba, to raise him with a healthy fear of God. That's what love does. Love makes Samson willing to sacrifice the last pitiful remains of his messed up life so that God's kingdom might be that much closer to fulfillment. Love makes prophets willingly to walk around naked and ashamed, suffer all sorts of embarrassment and defilement simply because God asked them to. Yes, love makes John the Baptist eat bugs. Love moves God himself to take on humanness, to experience a crisis of relationship within God's own self, a rupture between the Father and the Son on the cross, a rip that is now redeeming, a rip that is now restoring the entire universe. Love literally does the impossible. With God, all things are possible. What could possibly move my family and me to leave this beautiful, well-supplied, and go and serve what moves all of our global staff, our missionaries in difficult, sometimes even dangerous places. What moves you? In the last couple of weeks, our pastor for families, Chris Perkins, challenged the members of Park Street Church. If you're not a member, maybe that's something. But he challenged the members of Park Street Church and those who call this place their home to come and take up our places of service within this church family. There are numerous and tremendous needs for laborers in this corner of God's vineyard. Some of the needs are urgent, some are ongoing. Some needs are temporary and quick. Some require planning and training. Some are difficult, even dangerous. I believe there's something in your heart right now. There's some idea in your mind, even at this moment, of how you might contribute here to the ministry of God, of expanding God's kingdom here in Boston and around the world, or whatever home city is yours. Maybe you know someone who's already serving. So why not come alongside them and ask if you can help? You know, I know of one couple, Mike and Carolyn Chadwell, who were trying to move their family to Sudan in January. Why not help send them? Or better yet, join them. Or at least come and visit them when they're there. Or you can see some of the needs listed in our bulletin. Why not? Let me see. Send the email, click the link at the website, make the phone call, leave the voicemail. Why not do it today? Why not do it today? If anyone wants to follow me, Jesus said, let him take up his cross. We pray that we will all be moved by his love to go beyond simple leading of a good life and getting into life itself. Let us embrace Jesus Christ in all of that to which he is calling us. Please pray with me. Lord God, we recognize that in and of ourselves we can do nothing. In mere humanity, as you said, this is impossible. It is impossible for us to leave that which we have come to be accustomed to in terms of our time, our resources, our energy, our lives, and to embrace a new reality. You know that we won't do that. But with you, all things are possible. So we ask that you would let the seeds of these words from your scriptures to sink deep in our hearts and let them spring up into eternal life. Father, we pray that you would make us to be the people that you would have us to be. Not merely what society says or our family or some other tradition, but what you, O God, would have us to be. Make us those people. Without you, we can do nothing. But you've taught us that through Christ, we can do all things. Lord, let nothing be off limits in your kingdom for us. We ask you for it, and we will give you the praise and thanks in advance for what you will do in and through us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.